Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, that's the best thing we can do when we get together, knowing that you are in our midst. We can kneel, we can humble ourselves before you, and we can talk to you, we can pray. Because indeed, Lord, you called this place the house of prayer. And as we open your word today, this is our prayer. This is our earnest prayer that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Lord, we've been rediscovering and maybe discovering for some of us this greatest news, that it is in Jesus. And we come to this point right now when we're going to be talking about the most sacred, the most central point in Jesus' ministry. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us grasp the depth and the meaning of that message. Lord, I realize how limited my abilities are, and that's why I pray that you will speak through me. I pray that your name will be glorified, that you will be seen here. Pray for each one of us who are in this room. Lord, teach us, lead us, transform us, cover us with your righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes, indeed, we have come to the point in our conversation about the gospel, the everlasting gospel, that kind of pulls it all together. That's the central point of Christ's mission. That's the goal of why he came to this earth. That's everything. That's the center of the preaching for Paul. It was the center for him. It is the center of the Bible. And I don't know about you, if you were asked to preach about the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. If you have experienced that, you can relate to what I'm about to say. This is the most difficult thing to preach about. Why? Because that's where we human beings realize that it's so above us. It's so deeper than we can think of. It's so rich. It's so much richer than we can express. The words cannot do justice to express the meaning, the full meaning of what happened at Calvary. And that's why I especially today, I feel very dependent on the Holy Spirit, and I pray that he will speak through me and he will talk to you, to me. And I invite you, please, keep praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to you today. And to make a connection with what we talked about last week, we need to revisit one place, one passage. Well, as you can see, the title of my sermon is three words: rejected, killed, and raised. And just as an introduction, so we can see the beautiful connection between what we were talking about last week, we need to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and we'll read verses 43 and on. Starting in the last part of verse 42, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And now you remember, we talked about that last week when the disciples could not do anything. They were hopeless and helpless, standing right there in front of this child that desperately needed healing. And right after that, verse 43, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, verse 44, Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Verse 45. But they did not understand this saying. And it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you put yourself in their shoes? What just happened? It didn't make any sense. There was no logic in their minds. Why is he even going there? What is he saying? I mean, it looks so great. Yes, we couldn't do it. We couldn't heal the boy, but he performed this miracle. It's great. He has the power. Why is he saying that he's going to be betrayed? What's the connection? It doesn't make sense. In fact, when you read the Gospel of Luke, you find again and again that it doesn't make sense to the disciples. You find again and again that they are not getting it. And before we hurry up and say, oh, they didn't get it, we do. Don't go there. Don't go there too fast. Do we? Do we really understand what he was talking about? Let's look at something that happened right after it was over. Right after the Sabbath when he was dead. Right after this beautiful morning on Sunday when something happened and people were arguing about what happened. I invite you to go with me to that place, to that road, and we'll travel 7 miles with Jesus. Let's go to Luke 24, verses 13 through 31. Now behold, two of them, the disciples, were traveling that same day, the Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, have you noticed that that's the second time already? Yes, it's a little different story, different context, different time. But it kind of goes right with what we read before that. They could not get it. They could not see, they could not understand. And now it happened already. And it says that their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. It sounds like it was done on purpose, doesn't it? It sounds like God actually intervened in them, in their minds, and he did something. So they could not understand, could not know him. Why? Well, that's an interesting point right here. And I found that note, I think it's so good. I read from Andrew's Study Bibles, and there are some good notes there. They were to listen carefully to Jesus' teachings from Scripture before being distracted by the joy of his resurrection. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus appears to them and he knows what we know from Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing. Not by seeing, by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And that's what Jesus is doing there. He appeared to them and he needed to talk to them. That's a lesson right there for us. Because if we think, oh, if we would have been there at the Calvary, at the Mount of Calvary, oh, if we would have seen that with our own eyes, oh, then, for sure, it would change everything completely in our lives. No, it wouldn't. In fact, if you know, I'll share just my little experience with you, and maybe you can relate to that. as I said last week, you know, I decided I'm going to read through the Gospels. And so many, I had many goals that I want to discover that, discover this. And one of them was, of course, I want to see with my own eyes as I was there, what happened there at the Calvary. And you go and read that in the Gospels. And you go past that and you say, wait a minute, what just happened? I don't understand. I don't see. Yes, I see Jesus is taken captive. You know, I see Jesus nailed to the cross. But the Bible is so short on those things. And no explanation. Where do we go? Where do we find the meaning of what happened there? That's how I felt when I read through the Gospels. I felt like, no, I need to go to someone. I need to go to, I don't know, to the Apostle Paul maybe, and help, you know, ask him to explain. Because it's one thing to see what happened, it's another thing to understand what happened. And so these disciples, they saw it, they were right there, and it just went by them, past them. They needed to hear the word of God. Luke 24:17, keep reading that. And he said to them, And it's amazing. If you will think about how Jesus approaches them. Think as we read how many times he actually makes statements and how many times he asks questions from them. Think about the method how he does that. He's right there with them. He is risen. And they don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know who he was, who he is. And he keeps asking questions. There is something about it. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? That's interesting detail that he is very, very sensitive. He was very careful. He saw exactly what was taking place in their lives. He noticed that they were sad. Now, if I would ask you today, before we will talk about the meaning of Calvary, the meaning of his death, according to Jesus, we need to start where we are. And we need to express what we actually believe. What is our conversation? They were having their conversation at that time. What is your conversation and my conversation? Where we are? What are we talking about? What do we know right now? Because if we don't express what we know right now, we're not going to be able to understand what he is about to teach us. We have to accept what we know right now. We need to verbalize that. And by the way, the best way to verbalize that is to be right here. Not physically. To be the one who shares. If you will find yourself sharing what you know with other people, that's where you realize what you know. That's why sharing is crucially important in our spiritual growth. We cannot grow unless we share what we know so far. Then God fills us with new knowledge. Then we share it. Then God fills us with new knowledge. Well, there are many different learning points here, but we need to go on. Luke 24:18. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Pay attention to how they call Jesus and how Jesus will call them. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? What was Jesus' response? And he said to them, what things? Do you see what he's doing? He's pulling things out of them. Talk to me. Okay, talk to me. You didn't get to talk to me. What did you get? So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. They crucified him, but we were hoping. What were you hoping for? That it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Not to put ourselves above them, but do you hear the brokenness of logic? It just doesn't click. He was crucified, but we were hoping. What is there? What is there to hope for except that he was crucified for us? We were hoping. There is an agenda in our minds. And if we think that we don't have that, let's not fool ourselves. We have our own expectations from God. We need to admit that. We need to actually formulate them so we would know them exactly what they are. We have expectations. But what God is doing might be something that just goes right by our expectations. And we get discouraged and we are sad, just like these disciples. They were sad. Their expectations were not met. God did not meet their expectations. What a sad, sad story. But we are a part of that story. It was total ignorance on their part concerning the meaning of his death. Let me read from Desire of Ages, page 799. He showed them that the awful conflict, which they could not yet comprehend, was the fulfillment of the covenant made before the foundation of the world was laid. Christ must die, as every transgressor of the law must die if he continues in sin. There is a bigger picture, much bigger, that we can perceive. When we think about our realities, when we think about circumstances that we find ourselves in, and we have hopes, we have expectations from God, we need to realize there's a bigger picture. And God is aware of that big picture. And so what it does, first of all, what it does to me, what it does, I hope it does to you, it humbles us. Instead of arguing, instead of bringing points to God and saying, no, this has to make sense right now, right here, we need to be humbled and realize there is a bigger picture that we might not be aware of. What Christ was doing was a part of a big plan of salvation that was actually developed before the foundation of the world. It has to humble us. Verse 22, chapter 24, back to Luke. Yes, and certain women of our company, they continued, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And here comes the reply. Remember, they called him, hey, you're a stranger. You are different. You don't know anything here. Wait what Jesus would say. He says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Well, it was my little discovery right there. Do you know that there are only two times in the New Testament when somebody of authority addresses the group with these words, you foolish ones? Only two times. And it, you know, foolish ones, it sounds like, I forgot the expression that we use. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The real expression, what actually would express the meaning of the word would be, and please forgive me for being so frank, but that's what it is. Dear idiots, that's what it is. That's how strong that expression is. You are mindless. You are unwise. And the two times in the New Testament where it's used, Galatians and right here. What is the connecting point between those two instances? Why did Paul have to say to Galatians, you are well, I'm going to say foolish ones now, okay? But you know what it means. Why? Why did Jesus have to say these words right here? Do you see that both of those groups, they did not understand the gospel, which was, in both cases, presented to them. In the case of Galatians, Paul writes, and we just talked about that for those of you, again, a little commercial, come to the prayer meetings. It's amazing. We are studying together the book of Galatians. Well, we'll be doing something different soon, but that's what we're doing right now. And so in both cases, in the case of Galatians, Paul said, look, you saw the crucifixion as painted before your eyes. Of course, the words painted that picture. He said that. We just studied that last Wednesday. That's exactly what happened here. They actually saw with their physical eyes, they saw the crucifixion, and they didn't get it. And that's why both Paul and Jesus didn't mind to use that strong word to address them. Verse 27, Jesus continues, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Do you see that it was not the point to see Jesus with their physical eyes? If that would have been the point, Jesus would have stayed. Jesus would have told them right from the very beginning, look at me, this is me, I've been risen. That was not the point. And the good news about that is we have the same privileges as they did. We have the same word of God as Jesus pointed them to. There is no difference. There is no privileges if you are born 2,000 years ago or if you are born today. The same Holy Spirit reveals the truth about Jesus. Hallelujah. I am so glad that we are in the same positions. There is no favoritism in God's eyes about different times, different peoples. Well, how about us? What do we do? How do we approach Calvary? How do we approach his crucifixion? It's interesting when you read, again, I'm referring today to the Gospel of Luke specifically. You would see that at every crucial point in Jesus' ministry, there was prayer. Jesus prayed before something significant would take place. Let me show you. Let me prove you that. Let me walk you through that. I'm gonna show you just some of the events, some crucial events in his life. And let's look at that briefly. Luke 3:21. And when I look at them, I actually saw the connection between all of them. The first one would be the beginning of his ministry, which was baptism, the beginning of his ministry. Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. He prayed. The second point, the beginning of the church, when he called the 12. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Verse 6:13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. The beginning of the church was a very significant point in his ministry. He prayed all night about that. Now, the first time when Jesus actually told his disciples about the real mission of his coming to this world, the real point, the real goal. The disciples' first warning that the Messiah would be different from the conquering Messiah that they hoped for. Do you think that was a significant point? Look at that. Luke 9. I'm going to start reading from verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. He was praying alone. They joined him. And he asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? If you read in the Desire of Ages, actually it makes sense if you read the chapter, Luke chapter 9. But Ellen White emphasizes that point too. She writes that he was praying about them at that point, so they would be able to perceive, to receive and understand what he was about to say. And he starts very carefully. He doesn't just load them with things. He starts very carefully. Look what he does. First he starts, who do the crowds say that I am? Now, it's easy, you know, it's like an icebreaker. Oh, we can talk for hours, but people talk about, right? We can say these things. That's where he starts. Then he goes on. So, you know, they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and some say that one of the old prophets has risen again. Verse 20, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? He's getting closer. Again, look, he's pulling things from them. They need to express where they are right now. And so there comes the answer. Peter answered and said, the Christ of God, verse 21, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, and that's what he was about to say. He says it right here. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That was the point he was getting to. Of course, they could not understand that one. But he was preparing them. He was preparing them to something very, very significant. We go on at the Mount of Transfiguration, the beginning of his way to Jerusalem. Of course, he prayed. Luke 9, 29. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistering. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, or exodus. The word in Greek actually exodus, or departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem to finish the mission. And we find him in prayer. And not only that, we see the two persons come and talk to him about that. But he was praying there. Of course, in Gethsemane, which I call the beginning of the end, Luke 22:40, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Submission, prayer, prayer, submission. Submission to the Father's will, submission to the plan of salvation. Submission. So how do we approach the most sacred, the central point of his ministry? With prayer. That's the only way we can approach that. No commentaries, no knowledge, no PhDs, no nothing else except prayer can help us. Of course, God uses all those things that I just told you about. But prayer is the key. And so I don't want to go too, you know, any further unless we really get it, unless we really understand. that if we want to know what the gospel is, we need to pray about it. Seriously, like we pray for something urgent about our lives, some needs that we have. Pray. Let's pray that God will open our minds. That's the only way for us to understand that. In fact, I would like to pause right here and let all of us, maybe in silent prayers, if some would like to say it aloud, to actually pray and ask that God will open our minds to understand the gospel, which is Christ and Him crucified. Would you pray with me? And I invite you to pray first, if you'd like, aloud, and I'll pray too. Lord, we are open and we pray earnestly that you will send your Holy Spirit. I know that your Holy Spirit is right here, Lord. We asked you to be here and we believe that you are. And we pray that you will continue to work on our hearts and our minds. Lord, we want to understand. Not just understand, but we want to be transformed by this truth. The central truth, the foundation of everything, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not just today, Lord, we pray about that. We pray that from now on, we will keep that in mind. We will understand that unless we pray and ask earnestly that you would reveal that to us, it's not possible for us to understand that. We thank you, Lord, for leading us. We thank you for actually showing us and revealing us the truth. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we continue, as we will finish our conversation today. In your name I pray. Amen. So Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must. Not may, not should, not even have to, but he must. Be rejected, be killed, and be raised. We talked about Christ being the second Adam, and the meaning of that. He is our representative. And in that context, he must go through this experience. He must suffer the consequences of sin. He must be raised because he is the one who is perfect. And his resurrection is valid. He must. Desire of Ages, page 416. Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. He left the heavenly courts for a life of reproach and insult, and a death of shame. He who was rich in heaven's priceless treasure became poor that through his poverty we might be rich. If you look through those three points, they are so brief. Yes, it's not the only place in, you know, just one scripture. There are several places where you can read what Jesus said, I'm about to do. He must be rejected, he must be killed, and he must be raised. But the Holy Spirit is the only one who will open our minds. We'll just walk through them. Luke 22:2, be rejected, we find. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. It was not comfortable for his disciples to realize that they are in minority, that the leaders, the authorities, don't support them. We as Christians, we find ourselves in minority at times. Because if we stay true to the scripture, to the truth, people don't agree with us. It's not comfortable. Jesus went through that experience. Be killed. Luke 23:33. It's so brief. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. That's all. That's how short the description of that crucially important point in his life. But he was there because you and I had to be there. And because he could not even think about heaven without us. He decided willingly to come down as a slave who is crucified naked on the cross. Just because he took your place, he took my place. He was raised, Luke 24. And now on the first day of the week, verse 1, 24:1. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And here he comes. Here it comes. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Even angels repeat the words, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." The angels bring them back to Scripture, to the words of Jesus. And Jesus pointed to the Old Testament. Friends, the whole Bible talks about Jesus. We need to realize that once and for all, when we read from Genesis through Revelation, the main point, it talks about Jesus. We need to keep that in mind. And of course, the last scene. Luke 24:44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Just for a minute, I'd like to give one sample of that Scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Just listen. You don't have to even look in your Bibles. Just listen. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our place was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." That's what the Scripture talks about Christ. And Jesus continued in Luke 24, verse 46. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. The disciples that could not get it, the disciples that were there but they did not understand, Christ calls them, you are my witnesses. We are in the same place. Because it's not about physical presence there. It's about what the Holy Spirit reveals to us from Scripture. You are my brothers and sisters, are witnesses of what Christ has done. I am his witness. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. That's the gospel that never changes. And even though today is the conclusion of our series, I pray, God, that we never stop preaching the gospel.